Well, good evening. Good to see each of you tonight, and I hope that you had just a wonderful day. And we're looking forward to a wonderful evening tonight and the closing to our revival meetings with the Gellis family. And so really looking forward to a great service tonight. If you could, let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 85. This will be our opening scripture reading, Psalm 85. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 13. And then after that, we have a time of singing praise to the Lord. Psalm 85, and we'll start in verse 3. It says this: Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, grant us thy salvation. And then later on in verse 10, he says, Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from the heavens. I'd like us to go ahead and bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will go ahead and sing some wonderful hymns of praise to the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time we've been able to spend together as a church family. Thank you for those who've joined us on the live stream over the last several days. Father, in fact, this is a wonderful week for us to be able to pause, to quiet ourselves in your presence, and to sit under the ministry of your word. I thank you for your servant you've brought, Brother Brent Gellis. I thank you for his labors in preaching the word of God to us. Thank you for the way that you've spoken to our hearts in each of these services. I thank you for the way that you have moved in our midst. And I pray that tonight would be an additional night of that work in our lives. Father, open our eyes to understand the significance and the weight of these truths. Impress these truths upon our hearts and change us for your glory through your truth. Pray that as we sing praise to you, our hearts would be united, and that we would lift up our voices in tremendous joy and gladness to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you have these hymn books in front of you, let's turn together to hymn 371. And the song is a very familiar one. The song is A Passion for Thee. Let's stand together, and we're going to sing the first and the second verses of hymn 371, A Passion for Thee. Let's really sing it out tonight. And sing. Let's turn to hymn number 361, and we're going to sing the song Whiter Than Snow. We'll be singing the first, the second, and the fourth verses together. Again, that's 361, whiter than snow. First, second, and the fourth. Second. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow. Excellent singing. You can be seated. And we're going to turn now to hymn 277. 277, What If It Were Today? Hymn number 277, What If It Were Today? Let's really sing this out. We're going with the first, second, and the third verses. So all three verses together, please.
Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified, over this whole earth scattered wide. What if it were? Satan's dominion will then bow o'er. Oh, that it were today. Sorrow and sighing shall be no more. Oh, that it were today. Then shall the dead in Christ arise, caught up to meet him in the skies. Then shall the dead in power rise. What if it were today? Joy to my heart will bring. Glory, glory, when we shall crown him king. Glory, glory, haste you prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus will come someday.
On the last, faithful and true, would he find us here?
Should come today, watching in gladness and not in fear, if he should come today. Signs of his coming multiply, morning light breaks the eastern sky. Watch, for the time is drawing nigh. What if it were today?
Excellent singing. The last song we're going to sing before our special this evening is hymn number 251. And this song's a little bit slower. It's a little bit more reflective. So I really want to encourage you as we sing this out, let's sing it out really in a very reflective way. And as a praise to, or as a prayer to God, that we would stay near the cross, that we would be reflective often of what God has demonstrated in his love for us on the cross. So let's sing that song together, hymn 251, verses 1, 2, and 4 together, please. Singing.
Apart from God, a slave to sin, my guilt too much to bear. My heart has found no hope within, and peace leaves way to care. Yet now I see your broken form upon dark Calvary. It was my fault that you were torn. You proved your love for me. Now I am yours and you are mine. O precious thought to me, the light Christ lit of love divine provides security. The life I owe such mercy could never be enough. But thank you, Lord, for making me the object of your love. With contrite heart I bow in shame before God above. Without regard for his great name, I've sinned against his love. Yet now my Savior's words I hear within this holy place. My friend, there is no need to fear, you're at the throne of grace. Now I am yours and you are mine, O precious thought to me, the priceless gift of love divine provides security. The life I owe such mercy could never be enough, but thank you, Lord, for making me the object of your love. And when I feel my heart would break for grief within my soul, help me to know there's no mistake, my God is in control. Yet now I feel eternal arms supporting me inside. My, you are shade from every harm, you'll never leave my side. Now I am yours and you are mine, O precious thought to me. The priceless gift of love divine provides security. The life I owe such mercy could never be enough, but thank you, Lord, for making me the object of your
song, isn't it? Thank you, Chris, for ministering to us in song. Well, it's been really a blessing to have Brent Gillis with us, and thankful for his friendship, and also thankful for his ministry and the way that he has ministered to us through the scriptures this week. I hope that if you haven't been able to and you want to participate in the love offering that we have for their family, just make sure that you put that in the little box there in the back before you leave. Also, if you want to give online, just put love gifts, and we'll make sure that that gets to their family. And as he has been a blessing to us, and as he has been an instrument that God has used to minister to our hearts, let's be instruments that God uses to bless his family. And let's listen attentively and let the Lord really work in our hearts this evening. So, brother, come on up and preach the word.
Thank you. Take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Let me start by saying, first off, it's been a joy to be back here at Anchor. This is my third time being here since Pastor Joel's been here. And I think I was here maybe once or twice when he was an intern and in between ministry, well, when he was in Ghana as well, just passing through. But I've enjoyed seeing what God's doing in this work here. I'm excited for what God has in store for Anchor. It's exciting to see how God is working. Let me also say thank you to all those who have given to make this week possible. I don't know and I won't know and will never know, but thank you to all those who have given financially and even of time. There's been many nursery workers, kids workers that have made this week possible, and thank you. Your labor's not in vain. Your giving is not in vain. God sees that, and you have fruit to your account, and I appreciate that as well. We make our living on the giving of God's people, and that's the way we've done it since well before we were even married, and God has been so good to us. Pray for us. As I mentioned, I think several nights ago, I was supposed to be in the Philippines right now, but we're going to be home now for a couple weeks. We have a couple little projects, couple ministry projects, couple schooling things we need to get done, but we're working with the church in Elkhart this year quite a bit, and we're going to be working there as an evangelist, doing a lot of door knocking, and not so much door knocking this year as just hanging information on doors. We're trying to be as appropriate as possible, but yet still fulfill the Great Commission. We realize people are scared. People are just kind of like, oh, what are we doing? And we don't want to cause ire in our communities, but we still want to be faithful and obedient to God, and we need wisdom. Every church needs wisdom to face the different situations. In Indiana, the mask mandate was just lifted last week. And I don't want to make you jealous and want you to move to Indiana, but you know, it is a little bit nicer being there, and we are excited to get going with what God has for us. So I'm going to be working with another church, not even our home church, but another church about 2 hours away from us that I'm excited to be working with, and we'll be there a little bit. So pray for us. This summer we'll be in a lot of camps and a lot of junior high and also even some junior elementary age outreaches, some VBSs, that type of thing. So pray for us in that as well. I'm excited to be in 1, 2, 3 different camps this summer, as well as several different churches ministering in their youth outreach. And I'm excited, looking forward to that. So we would greatly appreciate your prayers. We have some, if you look on the back underneath the North and South America, on the second box from the left is some of our prayer cards. That is a dated prayer card that only has 4 kids on that one, I think. You know, God keeps blessing us faster than we can get the prayer cards out. And I think that was a prayer card we had last time we were here, perhaps. And I apologize, we did not bring any updated ones. Of course, the ones we have currently aren't even updated because they don't even have our newest on there. But when we get updated prayer cards, I'll make sure to forward some on to Joel, Pastor Joel, and he can hand them out. And we appreciate your prayers. We live on the giving and praying of God's people, and we don't take that lightly, and we don't say that flippantly. We need God's people to pray for us. So if you play darts regularly, hit my face and pray for me when you hit it as well. Don't hit the kids; they're too cute. But hit me and pray for us, and we would greatly appreciate it. We, as a family, occasionally have a flip chart that we go through in our Bible time, and we pray for missionaries. If you have something like that, that you regularly pray for missionaries, we would greatly appreciate you adding us, our ministry, to that list, and we would appreciate that. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at what it says here, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Father, would you work in our hearts? Lord, we don't want what has been done, what has happened, the decisions made to stop tonight. We want this to be a continual process of growing closer to you. And Lord, would you encourage us? Would you convict us? Would you challenge us tonight through your word? I pray that you'd work back in the kids' ministry, that the gospel would be clear and that truth would be put on a level that would be understandable, and that these boys and girls would grow in grace, and those who haven't trusted Christ would see salvation is from you, and that they would take steps of faith, that they learn the truth. Lord, I pray that you'd guide and bless back there. And for us here tonight, help us to, with one accord, one mind, look to you for help and guidance from your word. And would this be an encouragement, challenge, and conviction? Would you change hearts and lives through the Holy Spirit's leading through the word of God? I can't do that. I need you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are, and we just read wherefore, and whenever you see a wherefore in your Bible, what are you supposed to do? Or therefore, you're supposed to go look what it's therefore or wherefore. Now that's trite, that's not original with me. So let's go back to 1 Peter 1, make sure we know what's happening here. We talked a little bit about this last night, just from verse 7. We talked about the trial of your faith. But Peter here is talking to first century Jewish Christians. First century Christians who have come out of Judaism, who have placed their faith and trust in Christ, and when they did, life got difficult. Many of them, as Hebrews and even James talks about, have lost a lot. They lost their family, they lost their jobs, their businesses, which most of the Middle Eastern world, most of the world runs on family small businesses, whether it's agrarian or a storefront in the front of your house on the main street. They lost that. They were boycotted. Many of them were displaced. Many of them had to leave their homeland. Now they're living abroad, and for various reasons, they're getting a little bit disenchanted. Is this whole thing worthwhile? And Peter reminds them, hey, what you have in Christ is of far more value than of anything you and I lost. And we're coming to the time in our country where that may be the case. We need to remind ourselves of these same truths. Thankfully, praise the Lord, we've been able to grow up in a land of freedom. That seems to be changing. And I'm not saying it in a doom and gloom way. I'm just saying what looks to be coming down the pike. We pray for freedom. We pray that God will allow us to minister freely for the next decades and even centuries to come. But if things continue as they are without God intervening and having mercy on us, we're facing some difficult situations. We may not be too much unlike first century Christianity here. But what does Peter say? Let's all wring your hands together and get nervous and just get scared and wait for the rapture. Is that what he says? No, that's the way some Christians live, though. But look what he says here. He says, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." Wait a minute, that's not a dead scaredness, fear. No, we have a lively hope. "But Peter, I've lost so much. I've lost everything." We have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, verse 4, "incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Hey, what you have of value. Well, yeah, I've got some value. I've got a Roth IRA, and I got a 401k, and I got a pension, and I got the house, and I got... No. What do you have of value? You have Jesus Christ, who paid for your sin, who has given you eternity in heaven. That's value. The world didn't give it. The world can't take it away. And the government can't tax it. Hey, yeah. That's an incredible truth. And that's where we actually have to set the eggs of our happiness. Not on this earth. It may not be wrong to have these things, but that can't help us. That can't save us. What we must do is realize that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at verse 5. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So not only has God given us a hope, he's given us inheritance, he's keeping us. And then it says, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Yeah, it's hard. It's difficult. We're going through some difficulty. We're going through some challenges. And the challenges look in our country, here in the West, in the great United States of America, those challenges look to be coming even more so. Oh, what are we going to do? We're going to keep trusting God and being faithful. We need to get our nose out of the headlines sometimes and get into the book, because this is incredibly applicable here. Look what it says here. We saw this last night, verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom now though ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." He goes on, and let's drop down a few verses, and look at verse number 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." What you and I have in Christ is incredibly valuable, incredibly important. And so keep that in mind. "Well, Brent, I've lost so much, and as a Christian in the workplace, I've suffered. I haven't gotten the promotions." What you have in Christ is far more valuable. Brent, what I've given in the offering, I've lost, I've done without. What you have in Christ is far more valuable than anything in this life you've given up. What we have in Christ is incredible. Look what it says in verse 23. Many of you would know this passage. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." You and I have something real, something of value. It's called eternal salvation. We're saved. God's got a plan for us, as we saw Sunday morning in Sunday school. God's doing something. God's changing. That's incredible. We have an incredibly valuable salvation. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. Amen. It's incredible. So, that's where we come to now, to our text. Wherefore, based on what you and I have in Christ, based on the fact we're going to heaven, based on the fact this world is not our home, that we're just strangers and pilgrims passing through, as he says later on in chapter 2, based on all of that, the fact that we have an incredible, valuable, wonderful salvation, we've got a hope that's laid up not beyond here, we have an inheritance, we are kept by his power, based on those truths, let's go look at our text. And there's 2 points tonight. Point number 1 is lay aside the world. Point number 2 is love the word. And they come from the first verse and the second verse. It's not hard. So if you're taking notes, it's not difficult. We could also say it like this. Point number 1, deny the world. Point number 2, drink the word. Or, because there may be some high school and college students in here, I want to make sure you get this. Point 1, world bad. Point 2, word good. Did everyone get that? Okay, do you have the outline? It's really difficult. It's really challenging. I know. So, look down with me. Here we are in verse 1. because of our salvation, because this world is not our home, because we're just passing through, because of what we have in Christ, look what we're supposed to do. Number one, let's lay aside the world. And he mentions five specific sins here. Look at these. Wherefore, because of our salvation, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. First of all, what's malice? Malice is simply the desire to harm another. It's not only ill intent, but also actions that are harmful to others. And remember, Peter's writing to believers here. Don't we often, when we're stressed, oh, I just can't do that, we lash out at people. Sometimes even the people we love the most. I'm guilty of that. We get a little bit stressed. Well, you just don't know the things I'm going through. Well, here's a group of people that Peter's talking to 2,000 years ago who are going through a lot. They lost everything, supposedly. They've been displaced. They've lost their family, their relationship. They've lost it all. And they had the right. They could have said, well, you know, it's been a stressful week. It's been a stressful month. It's been a stressful life. And Peter says, no. Don't lash out at people in malice. Sometimes as dads, we come home and we think, well, you know, it was a hard day at work. And we just take it out on everybody. And we feel better and we sit down in our chair. But no. Where are we going? Heaven. Don't get stressed out about this world stuff. I'm not saying be aloof to it. Oh, I don't just go through life happy-go-lucky. No. But realize this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. If I don't get the best of everything, if I don't get my way, if I don't make the most money, if my retirement account isn't all that, that's fine. My retirement package from God is out of this world, literally. And so I can live for that. I can invest in that. I don't have to lash out in malice. Remember, Peter's talking to believers here. Secondly, look at that next sin. Lay aside malice and all guile. Guile has the idea of decoy. It's a deceitfulness that harms others through trickery or falsehood. You get the idea of a duck hunter. And I'm assuming here in the Chesapeake Bay area, there's a lot of duck hunters. Or is this Maryland? Do they do that here? Okay. I know your pastor, I don't know if he does now, but he used to duck hunt a lot when he was a teenager and in college and stuff. He never shared the duck with me at all, though. Of course, he doesn't share much food with anybody. Just kidding. I only have a few stab wounds on my hand from his fork at lunchtime when we were in high school and stuff. No. But, you know, you set decoys out. And I'll drive by a lake in Indiana where we're at, and you'll see the marsh, and you'll see all these ducks, and you look closely, oh, those are decoys. It's a guile. And you're tricking this foolish bird into, oh, cool, friends. Bam! Dinner. Well, that's the short way of hunting, isn't it? But it's guile. It's deception is what it is. You know, turkey calls, deer calls, it's all guile. It's deception. And God says, don't do that. Because of what you have, don't try to lash out in people. Oh, I feel better. No, and don't try to put on airs. We're going to see that as hypocrisy as well. But guile is its deceitfulness that harms others. People come to church to get something sometimes. They come to church to work people. They come to church to network. And no. Don't do that. Several years ago now, there was two teen Christian girls who were at odds with one another. I know that's hard to believe that two teen Christian young ladies could be at odds with one another. I know that has never happened here in this congregation. But there's these two, I know both of them, they're both young ladies now. And these two teen Christian girls who were at odds with them, they had this feud, if for lack of a better term. Well, one Saturday night, the one girl found out she had lice. And she came to church the next day, and she gave the other girl a big hug. Oh, so good to see you. And the second girl thought, well, maybe our relationship is improving. Until a few hours later. That's guile. I've seen a young person walk in and become churchized overnight because they wanted to date a girl. Even going through the motions, getting baptized and making a profession and coming forward and doing all those motions because they wanted to date a certain individual in the church. Only to come find out later that they really never wanted anything to do with Christ. They were just interested in that person. That's guile. It's deceitfulness. And God says, through Peter, he says, hey, you're saved. Don't respond in malice. Don't respond in guile. Look what it says also, and hypocrisies. Hypocrisy is the essence of acting a part. It's masking in some ways. It's deceit. It's masking of an inward evil by an outward show of righteousness. And sometimes we can do this. We can act a part. We come to church on Sunday, and instantly our language improves. We get a different vocabulary. You know, those deacons who pray for the offering. And Lord, and they pray in King Jamesese. Wait a minute. He doesn't talk like that any other time. As if God can't understand anything besides King Jamesese. We thankest thee, thou fatherest that. What? You know what that does? Sometimes, I know people are sincere. I get that. I'm not picking on anybody. But sometimes people look at that and go, bunch of fakes. You know who this really hurts? This hypocrisy? Is our young people. Because dad and mom are fighting with each other and they pull into the church parking lot. And Johnny or Susie walks to Sunday school going, this is silly. And dad and mom get out and instantly, oh, hey, brother so-and-so, hey, sister so-and-so, so good to see you, so good to see you. And Johnny and Susie are sitting there going, this is crazy. I want nothing to do with this. And hypocrisy often drives people away from God, from truth, from the Bible, from the church. And Peter says, no, don't put on airs like that. Don't do that. Don't live like that because you're saved. And what you and I have in Christ is far more valuable. So don't lash out in malice. Don't respond in guile. Don't respond in hypocrisy. Or fourthly, look what it says there, in envies. Sometimes we look around and we see what God has chosen in his sovereignty not to give us, and we get mad, get a little upset. Well, I wish I had. Why do they get that? I wish I had that vehicle. I wish I had their house. Well, God, why do you love them more than you love me? Because you gave them this house, and look at the house I've got. Whoa. Who gave you that, whatever it is? God. Who in his sovereignty chose you not to give you whatever it is? God. And when you and I lash out in anger or in upsetness at God, why haven't you given me? What we are doing is we're saying, God, you haven't been fair to me. We talked about that Sunday night. It's called tempting Christ. It's not good. Wait a minute. What's going to happen to all of this one day? What does Peter say later on? It's going to burn. That's what it's going to do. It's going to burn. So seeing that all these things will be remade, what type of people should we be, he says. You know, you may not have the most things. That's fine. You may not have the nicest car, the nicest house. That's fine. That's okay. But what do you have? I have Jesus. 100 years from now, it won't matter how much money you have or don't have in the bank. It won't matter what type of car you drove or didn't drive. But what will matter is what you did with the Word of God. How you challenged those around you, how you loved those with you, your family, and how you trained others and showed others this is the way, the truth, the life, and you live for Jesus. That's what will matter. And so don't look out at other people whom God has chosen in his sovereignty to bless differently than he has you, and look out with jealousy and green eye and go, why can't I have that? No. God in his goodness has given us everything we need right now today for life and godliness. So praise him for that. And remember, what I have in Christ is far better than anything this world has to offer. They don't have it. I've got it. It's Jesus. That's where it's at. Look what he says here. Look at that fifth sin. Okay, lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. You know, evil speakings is a broad term. It's any speech that will harm another. You know, let's be honest. As I've already said, sometimes when life gets difficult, what do? Bah! We lash out. And you know, some of us are clamor uppers. Others of us are blower uppers. Bah! And both are just as wrong. Both are malice and evil speaking. And we can give the silent treatment. We make everyone around us sweat. Oh, man, what do we got to do to make them happy? Okay, we all walk on eggshells around while you're trying to soothe. That's wrong. That's malice. That's evil speaking. Others of us, you never, and we just obliterate everybody. Oh, I feel better. And there's a minefield, a battlefield, explosions everywhere in our personal life. No. Don't respond like that. Lay aside those words. That's the way the Gentiles respond. That's the way the world responds. Lay aside those responses of evil speaking. Why should I be different? Because I'm going to heaven. Because Christ has purchased his, with great price, he purchased my redemption. He paid for my pardon. He died for me. And because of all of that, because of what I have in Christ, I'm supposed to lay aside the worldly responses to stress, lay aside the worldly responses to difficulties. I'm supposed to get rid of that and say, hey, what I have in Jesus is far more valuable. So point number one, lay aside the world. Make sense? Point number two, love the word. Or we could say, deny the world, drink the word. Or for those high school and college students here, make sure you got it. World, bad. Word, good. Did we get that yet? You got those points? So look what it says here, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. This is a command here. Did you ever tell your kids, for those of us who have kids, or were you ever told, for those of you who once were a child, stop acting like a baby? Have you ever heard that or used that? Can I see your hand? Or something like that. Yeah, that's almost everybody here. Yeah, we say to our kids, and you probably have heard it yourself, stop acting like a baby. Well, here, Peter tells us to do the exact opposite thing. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Number one, it's desirable milk. You and I are told to desire the word of God just like a baby. What do babies do? I'll illustrate for you. It's 3:45 a.m.
Oh, yeah, I'm awake. Oh, kid, yeah, kid, here's some.
That's what babies do. And if you've never been privileged to wake up at that ungodly hour, I know there's, you can probably give testimony to that right now. Very, very current, very, yes. If you've never been privileged to that, you are missing out on life. And I don't want to scare anybody from having kids. They're absolutely wonderful. But, you know, sometimes at 3:45, I have to remind myself of that truth. But that's what kids want to do. They want to eat. And I think my kids would eat 24/7, 365 if you let them. They never stop wanting to eat. Why? Because that's the nature of a baby. And here, God says to the Apostle Peter, as newborn babes, or just like newborn babies, you and I are to desire the sincere milk of the word. How often does a newborn baby want to eat? The answer is yes. Trust me, I've got a 3-month-old. And we have similar testimony here. They want to eat. The question then for us tonight is, how often do you desire the milk of the word of God? Well, you know, I'm going to spend some time on Facebook, YouTube, ESPN. We make all these excuses. But so often, we don't desire the milk of the word like we're supposed to. And some of you may already be thinking, maybe a step ahead of me, and say, well, Brent, wait a minute. I thought milk was a bad term. Because, you know, Corinthians and Hebrews talks about how that you're milk, you should be the meat, but you're only still milk yet. Well, Peter's using a different analogy. Obviously, those are in the negative sense, but Peter's here using milk in a positive sense in the fact that it helps us grow. He's not looking down on milk. He's saying, hey, this is where you're supposed to grow. As newborn babes, or just like newborn babies, you and I are supposed to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So in number one, it's desirable milk. We're supposed to grow. Just like the baby desires milk, you and I are supposed to desire milk, the word of God. Secondly, it's pure milk. Look at that word there in the middle of the verse, sincere. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That word there is the direct opposite of the word we just talked about in verse 1, guile. In fact, Peter is setting these in opposition to each other. Guile is the world, that's part of the world. Sincere means truth. There's no guile in there. There's nothing that we have to look in and say, oh, this is dubious. We don't have to take our Bible and say, well, you know, this passage right here, I don't know if I can really trust all this passage right here because, you know, there's some science things in here and the modern science says that this didn't happen. No. We don't have to do that. In fact, we shouldn't do that. We can trust the absolute authority. This is the Bible. By the way, how do children approach food? Maybe you handed your kid a bottle once upon a time. And happy the day when the kid can hold his own bottle. That's a happy day. You don't have to sit there and hold the bottle. But what do? You hand the kid the bottle. And my kids never did this. Maybe yours did. But you hand the kid the bottle and they look at it. They hold it up to the light and they look at the fat molecules of the milk and swimming around there in the colloidal structure. And then they screw off the lid. They waft some of it to their nose, and then they get their dropper set out. And they get some of it, the solution, and they put it in a couple different petri dishes. And they send a couple away for lab analysis, and they add some enzymes to the others and put them under the light to check for microscopic growth. And then after they're satisfied with the results, when they come back, that's when they screw the lid back onto the bottle and they drink it. Is that what your kids do? No, my kids go, nom, 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 and you got to stop them halfway through, and you get this big, oh, yeah, good job. Nom, 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 and then they go, yeah, you just finished the whole thing. You're done. You're good. No, I'm not. That's what my kids do. Yeah. Why? Because they sincerely believe that whatever you give them and even whatever you don't give them is good for them. Oh, don't eat that roach. Icky, yuck, don't do that. You know what's worse than finding a roach? Is finding 3/4 of a roach. Ask me how I know that. Yeah, they're sitting here and they don't remember it, but I do. Because kids sincerely believe that whatever you give them is good for them, right? They're not going to doubt you. You hand them something to eat, they're not going to, Mommy, can I? Should I eat? No. Yeah, I'm talking about little kids. But sometimes we come to the Word of God going, this doesn't really apply to me. No, that's not the right attitude. It's sincere. It's not going to lead you astray. Every other book that you pick up, you and I have to be on guard on, using wisdom, using our senses, using our faculties, judging it with the Word. This book we can open our mind freely to because this is the very Word of God. Here it is. It's forever settled in heaven. It's preserved for us. Hallelujah. What a God we have who gave us his book. That's exciting. It's sincere. It's not going to lead us astray. You can build your life on the Word of God and you can take it to the bank, so to speak, and believe it and trust it, and it won't take you down a wrong path. Can't say that about turning on Oprah or any of her self-help gurus. You can't say that about the TV preachers. They're scary. But you can say this about the Word of God. It's sincere. It won't lead you astray. So number one, it's desirable milk. Just like babies, we're supposed to desire it. Number two, it's pure milk. Number three, it's nourishing milk. Notice what it says here. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Period. Or actually, it's a colon, but yeah. How many of you want to grow spiritually? Can I see your hand? Hold it up nice. How many of you, honestly, I want to grow spiritually. Can I see your hand? Looking around, I think I see everyone's hand, at least those who are awake still. Not saying anything to those who aren't awake. Keep sleeping, you're fine. Almost done, I promise. Okay, listen very carefully. This is how you grow spiritually. First off, you need to take at least 5-6 years of Greek. This is serious. At least 4 or 5 years of Hebrew. There's even a couple passages in the Old Testament that were in Aramaic. It should at least take a year of Aramaic. And then it probably take about 10, 15, 20 years of theology class in seminary. This is serious stuff. And only then, you may begin to understand the deep things of the Word of God. Sometimes it's been presented that way, but I'm thankful it's not that way. Let me see your hands again. How many of you want to grow spiritually? Okay, here's how you grow. Again, this is complicated. This is hard. Okay. You have this long, slender thing, or some of it's a little fatter for some of us, but this thing right here called the neck, and on top of the neck, you have this round ball called the head. Yeah, it's up there. And you have these things right here that are set inside the head called eyes. Yeah, those things. Here's how you grow. Now, this is deep. This is hard. Now, okay, you have this thing right here on your lap. Here's what you do. Look, okay, pay attention. Take the head and you look down. Challenging, I know. Hard. Can you stay with me? This is getting deep. Take the head, look down. Okay? You're still with me? Okay, now, these right here, your eyes, I know we got high school students in here, so I'm putting this on your level. these eyes right here, you go. And in our culture, we go left to right, top to bottom. So that's where we start. Top left, we start, and you learned it in kindergarten, what these little squiggles, you get the black, do you see black squiggles on a white page? You got those too? You learned all about those in kindergarten. Hook it on phonics, working for me too. So you learned all about that, and you follow left to right, and you engage your brain too. Very important. You keep your brain going, and you read. And look what it says again in 1 Peter 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. You read, get the milk of the word, and what happens? You grow. Period. Wait a minute, what great acts of whatever do I have to do? Nothing. You read the Bible as a Christian, and you grow. Period. That's it? Yeah. Because as you're reading, the Holy Spirit from within is changing us, as 2 Corinthians says, from glory to glory, and it's changing us in the image of Christ. And as we behold his face through the word of God, we are changed. That's passive tense. God's doing the changing in our life. So what do I have to do? Read the word of God, and you grow. Wait a minute. Brent, wait a minute. I don't understand everything I read. Join the club. I don't either. Pastor Joel, he's a smart man, but he doesn't either. Yeah. You know what I do? I got a bunch of question marks in my Bible. There's passages that I come to and go, what in the world is that talking about? And I could go to a commentary and find some guy's opinion, but you know, and sometimes I do, and I need to when I'm preaching it, but sometimes in my Bible reading, what I've enjoyed doing over the past several decades now is just putting question mark. And sometimes years later, I'll come back, and you know, you've been there when you got the aha light bulb moment on where the pastor's preaching or you're reading, and I know what that's talking about, because over here it says this, and over here it says this. That is the Holy Spirit teaching us through comparing Scripture with Scripture. And there's things I may never know the side of eternity. That's fine, but I'm going to still keep reading. I'm going to still keep going. I'm going to still keep learning, because that's how we grow. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then look at verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How many of you want to grow? I do. How do you do it? Well, you know what we learned in kindergarten and junior church? Read your Bible, pray every day. Pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you. Yeah. Deep truth there, but it's so true. And perhaps some of you at one point in time, maybe even earlier this year, or maybe even a couple weeks ago, you were faithfully reading your Bible, but you know, things happen, like life, jobs, travel, vacation, Leviticus. Just being honest. And you get to those points where it just kind of gets a little bit bumpy and rough, and you get out of the habit. Hey, we serve a God of second and third and fourth chances. Get back in. This is his love letter to us. He's not ready to beat us. He's, hey, I want you to love me. And this is how we grow in grace. This is how we grow in Christ. We get back into the word of God. And you may have lost the whole Bible reading plan. You know, I just can't, I'm just going to wait till January to start again. No. Keep going. Keep reading. Don't give up. And maybe some of us are just taking off too much. Well, you know, I tried to read 8 chapters a day and it just wasn't working out. And I was falling asleep. Okay. Find something manageable with the Spirit's help that you can manage and get into the word of God, every single one of you. We live in a day and age when the word of God can be read back to us. And oftentimes while driving, I will listen to entire books of the Bible. Hebrews takes about 44 minutes. It's a message. It's a wonderful book. And no, I don't get to study in detail, but I'm getting the whole theme of the Bible. And sometimes even Leviticus, I get lost because my brain starts going through the day. And I've had to realize, well, maybe I should listen to this and listen and read while I'm listening. And I'm engaging more senses. And sometimes I can go through passages better that way. But whatever the case is, keep going. Don't give up. Because this is how God grows us, through the word of God. It's not by we going to sleep and we just put a Bible under our pillow. No, it's not osmosis. It's not just magical coming to church. Yeah, you can grow a little bit. But you don't eat 3 times a week. I definitely don't. Look at me. We eat every day. And often through the day. More than 3 times a day. We eat, and just as much as we eat physically, we should desire to eat spiritually. little by little, here by here, taking one truth at a time, getting it ingrained into our life with the Spirit's power, being changed into the image of Christ, and then the next one, the next one. It doesn't happen overnight. You're not going to be changed and one day walk out as a super Christian. Ah, I've arrived. No, no, no. Day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, that's the Christian life. Through trials, through difficulties, through mountains, through valleys. That's the Christian life. But it all stems from the Word of God. And Peter says, hey, because of our salvation, because of what we have in Christ, lay aside the worldly responses. Don't respond like that. But instead of responding like the world, in fact, instead, love the Word. Because it's desirable. It will help you grow. It's guaranteed. It's nourishing. It's going to make you grow. And verse 3 says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, if you've obtained the mercy from God, if you're saved, if you've seen the grace of God in your life, if you're a born-again child of God, lay aside the world, love the Word. So tonight, first question, do you understand what Peter's saying here? Second question, is God speaking to you about some of your responses? Well, I'm just stressed. I responded incorrectly to my family, but it's just because of stress at work. Whoa, 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 whoa. Lay aside that stress. Lay aside that worldly response to those stresses. Because remember, we talked about it last night, that the trial of your faith is much more valuable to God. It's much more precious than gold. And God is working, and allow God to work according to James. And God is chastening according to Hebrews 12. So don't give up on that. Don't try to get out of that. Because God is using it. But don't respond incorrectly to that. Respond correctly and get into the Word of God and you grow. That's what Peter is saying. Finally, how many tonight would say, Brent, I want to grow. I genuinely want to grow. Well, if that's your case, here it is. This is the way we do it. There's no silver bullet, there's no magic potion, there's no special formula, there's no backroom temple thing that happens. No, no, no. It's you and I every day getting quiet with God in His Word and prayer. You grow. Period. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes tonight. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. But I've got to ask, how many would say, Brent, tonight, God convicted me? God convicted me of how I respond. I get stressed. Life gets difficult. Life becomes a challenge. And I respond in malice or envy or guile or evil speaking. And God tonight challenged me in the way I respond to stresses, to difficulties. God spoke to me. God convicted me. Anybody lift your hand to that? God challenged me. God convicted me. Praise the Lord. 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 Anybody else? God spoke to me. God convicted me. I haven't been responding correctly to the stresses that God has been allowing in my life. God challenged me. How am I going to say, secondly, Brent, God challenged me tonight. God encouraged me. I want to grow, and I know it, and I've seen it. I've been there at times, but I'm not as consistent as I could be right now. But I want to grow spiritually, and I'm going to be honest. I want to be more consistent in daily reading the Word of God. That's not an admission that you never read, but you just say, honestly, Brent, I want to be more consistent in daily reading the Word of God and growing. I want to see God use me. God spoke, God challenged, God convicted. Would you lift your hand? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Many hands. Tonight, the pianist is going to play after I pray, and when she does, take the opportunity to get alone with God right where you're sitting, or maybe you need to kneel. I don't know how God has spoken. Confess, forsake, and you'll have mercy. Father, work in our hearts and lives. Help us to see the Word of God for what it is, and help us to love it. Help us not to respond in guile or hypocrisy or envy or any of those ways that the world does, but help us to see that the trial of our faith is working something, and help us instead to get into the Word of God so we can know your good and perfect will, so that we can see what you're doing. Help us to love your Word. Convict those of us who haven't been, and encourage those of us who have been. And Lord, we trust you to do this work. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes still closing, the pianist is going to begin. Take the time to do business with the truth of how God is speaking. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the promises, the encouragement, the conviction that we find in every page. Help us to live this truth out. Help us to realize what we have in you and that this world is not worth fighting over. It's not worth getting all flustered over. Help us to live honest, peaceable, godly lives, loving your word, growing in grace, seeing you work in our hearts and lives. Help us to sense and see that when we get into the word, we grow. And it's not something we do. It's something the word of God does in through us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to see that, realize that, and grow because of it. Thank you for this church. I pray that you bless, guide, protect, that you keep this church strong, that you protect them from the evil one, from division within, from attacks without, that this church would be a beacon of light on this part of town to those who are lost, that Jesus Christ would be preeminent, that he would get the glory from all that is said and done, that people would look on the outside, look at this church, this congregation, and say, there's something different, there's something unique, there's Jesus there. And Lord, that's our prayer. Lord, we love you. I pray that you'd bless us, keep us safe as we travel back home, and I pray that you'd bless even the funeral tomorrow, encourage hearts and minds through what we know is true in the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.